All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me one more time to Romans chapter 12. Tonight we're going to be finishing off our series called Discover Your Spiritual Gifts. As I said when I started this, I don't know why, but for some reason this is a topic I tend to revisit about every 8 years. So should the Lord tarry, we'll come back to this in 2030. That's about all I can tell you. I don't know why it works out that way. As we look at the text one more time in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy, this is the one for tonight, with cheerfulness. Let me just review for a moment these gifts and what these gifts are talking about. First of all, prophecy, the foretelling of the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word, not foretelling as the prophets did in Old Testament days. When the canon of Scripture was completed, we had the final period at the book of the Revelation. There is no need for the foretelling or new revelation from God. God completed the revelation. And so today we have the privilege of being able to tell the Word of God. Ministry, that is the service gift, and it's just a joy to be able to serve others. Teaching, that's self-explanatory. Exhortation, that is encouragement. Giving, again, self-explanatory with one caveat, that being the fact that those who are givers give of themselves first. So many times when we think of giving, we just automatically, you reach for the billfold, right? No, you reach inside. It comes from self first. We talked about ruling as leadership and administration, and we were ready tonight for the final gift. I ran across a story from an author by the name of Jen Wilkin. I don't know anything about her, but it was a good story. She writes this. She says, my husband Jeff is an excellent driver. He has never had an accident. Several years ago, I was driving across town to get to a speaking engagement during Friday rush hour traffic. Having waited three cycles to make a left turn at a busy intersection, I accelerated through a yellow light and continued on my way. A couple of weeks later, a ticket came in the mail with photo evidence of my depravity. I had run the red light. Justice dictated that it would take $200 to clear my good name. Or so I thought. Let's just say that at that time, we didn't have an extra $200 lying around, and my embarrassment over the whole thing caused me to stall on paying the ticket. Jeff noticed the deadline to pay was upon me, and he gave me a gentle reminder. I was leaving town, and he generously agreed to get online and handle the payment. That's when he discovered that it was not, in fact, my good name that was at stake, but his. Because the car I was driving was registered to him, my ticket had been put on his driving record, his excellent, perfect driving record. His response was this, it's taken care of. Mercy. He paid my ticket without grumbling. My guilt was assigned to his record. In the eyes of the great state of Texas, the demands of justice had been met, albeit by another. I did not receive what I deserved, but Jeff did in my place. Isn't that a good practical illustration of what mercy is all about? And the mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to every single person in this world, he offers to take our guilt upon himself, on his account, and he's going to pay the ticket, and has paid the ticket in his blood. The ultimate example of mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, you and I who know him as Savior, we've been looking at these gifts and the gifts that God has given to his children. If you have the gift of mercy, now shouldn't every Christian be a merciful individual? Yes, we should. But have you noticed individuals that really have that gift of mercy? They can go above and beyond what we would maybe consider normal mercy, if there's such a thing as normal mercy. But they can go beyond that and show mercy in ways that other people don't show. And let's look at that tonight. As we look at this gift this evening, the first point we've been looking at is the gift explained. The gift explained, the explanation of the story that we just saw is the explanation of it. According to Strong's Concordance, the word mercy literally means to be compassionate or to help those who are afflicted. And the Bible says that this is supposed to be done with cheerfulness. Vincent's word study says cheerfulness is the Greek word hilarites. We get the word hilarious from it. So the act of showing mercy is with a hilarity, not a mocking laughter kind of thing, but that kind of a deep-rooted cheerfulness in being able to do it. The joyfulness, which makes the person a sunbeam, penetrating into the sick chamber and to the heart of the afflicted. What does cheerfulness and taking upon myself what I don't deserve, what does that really look like? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look with me at verse 2. Remembering that Jesus Christ is our example of mercy. Jesus Christ is our example of how to show mercy. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who deserved the cross? Who deserved the shame? We did. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. What joy? Well, the joy that comes from being able to show mercy to those who don't deserve it. Jesus Christ set the example for us to follow. Now, let's explain the gift. Because of what we have just seen, and you say, well, I don't know, I feel like I'm fairly merciful. How do I know if I've really got this spiritual gift? Let's look at some of the characteristics as we look at the gift explained. First of all, those who are gifted with mercy tend to be cheerful, joyful people. Does that describe you? Would others say of you that, on average, you're a rather cheerful, joyful kind of an individual? If you are, chances are you're a very merciful person. Let's go back to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and see this all spelled out and put together in one simple story here. Nehemiah chapter 8. While you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 8, let me set up the story. We know what the book of Nehemiah is all about, the rebuilding of the walls. Jerusalem was in a rubbled mess. It had been destroyed. So worship is not going on in Jerusalem as it should have been. The walls are not there. It's a city that's been destroyed. Nehemiah has come back, and Nehemiah is going to be the one that is involved in rebuilding the walls, rebuilding that city. Ezra comes back. Ezra is one of the contemporaries of Nehemiah. Ezra is going to take care of reestablishing the worship. Zerubbabel is the one who led the first group to this place and began the rebuilding process. What has happened for the children of Israel? They have been in captivity for all those years, and they have been without the Word of God for a very long time. You and I tonight, we can't even imagine what that would be like. To not be able to have God's Word. We have had multiple copies of God's Word in our homes. We have got so many versions of it now in electronic form and printed form and online and stuff like that. It is so accessible that we can't even imagine what it must be like to not have the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the children of Israel ended up getting a six-hour sermon. What you think about that? 6 hour sermon. And you know what the people did? When the Word of God was opened up, the people stood to hear the Word of God, and the scriptures seem to indicate that they stood for the whole 6 hours. Some of y'all wish we wouldn't stand at all for the singing. We stood for the first song, preacher. Can we sit down? I'm so tired. 6 hours. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. God's word had been vacant from their lives. They get this six-hour sermon. When the sermon is preached, the message hits the people in the heart. That's called conviction. When you stop and you think about what conviction is when the word of God and the truths of Scripture nail you. You say, why is he preaching at me? He's not. I can promise you that as the sermon is prepared, that I'm just going along, and you know I'm going along. That's one of the joys of a series. You can't say, well, he's talking to me. It was just the next thing in line. And so here we are on mercy tonight. Mercy comes at the end of six gifts. This is number seven. So wherever this walks on a person, this was the where it was going. You say, oh, I didn't want to hear that. Why does that make me so upset? Because you're convicted about it. You can thank the Holy Spirit of God for doing that. When conviction happens, you can't refute what is being said. They were broken by the message. To be quite honest with you, they deserved to be broken by the message. Now, I'm not being judgmental of them. I don't have any animosity in my spirit towards them. It's just a fact. When you have disobeyed God, and why are they in bondage? Because they disobeyed God. And the bondage has been horrible, and they've been apart from God's word, and now they hear the word of God, and it's cut them to the heart. It is convicting, and they began to grieve. That's a good, right response. That is exactly what God's word ought to do to us. But when God's word breaks our heart, God doesn't intend for us to stay broken. It's not like God says, okay, I want to break you, and I want to keep breaking you, and I want to keep breaking you, and I want to make you the most miserable person on planet Earth. It's not the way God works, because God's merciful. When a person has been broken, God's got a hold of their heart. He's got a hold of their attention. Then mercy can come in. When you look at this passage of Scripture here, look at verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our God, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That's what mercy does. Mercy doesn't keep you in a broken condition. The truth breaks you, and mercy says, now let's move on. Let's not give you what you deserve. And you know what? The children of Israel deserved more than their Babylonian captivity, quite honestly, didn't they? Tonight, what do you and I deserve? Do not every one of us deserve hell? There's not a one of us sitting in this building tonight, myself included, that deserve heaven. We all deserve hell. We deserve God's eternal chastisement and punishment in hell. That's what we deserve. But God in His great mercy loved us, forgave us, made us free when we accepted Christ as Savior. We don't go to heaven because we deserve it. We go to heaven because of God's grace and His mercy. Have you received that tonight? If you have, it's time to rejoice. We rejoice because our sins are forgiven. We rejoice because we are right with God. We rejoice because we are not a part of this world and the condemnation that's on this world. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As a church, it's a place for us to find comfort and rejoice in. The merciful can't stand to see somebody in a broken condition. They know the spanking was necessary, but now that that individual has been spanked, they want to alleviate the pain. Do you remember as a child? Now, this is asking our older people here, because the younger generation doesn't understand this like the older generation does. Remember the older generation when you got spanked? Remember those days? Remember the days when the principal spanked you with a board that had holes drilled in it so it wouldn't catch wind resistance? He wanted that thing to sail. Remember when your parent used a strap a leather strap, or use their belt. Remember them days? Oh, we were so abused, weren't we? Oh, the child abuse was so great. And look at us bunch of messed up people today. The messed up ones are the ones that didn't get the belt. The messed up ones are the ones that didn't get the paddle in school. That's the messed up ones. But you see that kid that gets spanked. And the merciful parent knows when to stop the spanking. You don't just keep beating them till they bleed. And I say that facetiously. You don't get them bleeding, period. But, you know, you don't just keep wailing on that kid. But when that kid is broken, you hold that kid in your arms. How many times as parents did you paddle the child, and then after you was done paddling the child, you wrapped your arms around him and says, I love you. And I did not want to have to do this, but I love you. Now, if you're an old toughy bully, you'd say, there, sit on that butt that just got roasted. You know, I'll talk to you later when I've cooled down, kind of a thing. That's not the right heart attitude, not in the least. But the parent that has had to spank the child grieves that the child is in pain and wants to wrap their arms around that child, love that child, and say, listen, I love you. Isn't that exactly what God does to us? And the person that has the merciful spirit is somebody that cannot stand to see somebody else hurting. Got the spanking? Yeah. But you know what? There's a tendency among believers in Christ to see somebody that's been paddled by God, and they go, serves them right, doesn't it? And to get a little bit self-righteous and hoity-toity about it. And you'll have other ones that are going to rush in and say, oh, just love on that individual and hug them and let them cry on their shoulder and things like that. That's the merciful person. And that's what we ought to be like. Consider the second thing. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the merciful person is attracted to those who are hurting and in distress. Has it ever puzzled you? You know one of the best things you can do to get rid of bugs in your house or in your yard? Buy a bug zapper for your neighbor. Think that through. You don't want the bugs to get attracted to your house. You want them to get attracted elsewhere and die, right? So buy your neighbor the bug zapper. All the bugs just kind of go there. Why is the bug so attracted to the light? I mean, it's just something that's kind of in them. It's like, oh, light, zoom, there they go. And next thing you hear is that neat little sound, and they're done. You know, they're cooked. When we talk about the merciful person, they are attracted to those individuals who are hurting and in distress. It's like they've got a radar built in. They know when somebody's hurting. Look here in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. The Bible says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The priest and the Levite had no mercy to offer because there wasn't mercy in their hearts. They were the religious crowd, but they were not the redeemed crowd. Religion doesn't have mercy. Religion has rules. It has consequences to breaking those rules. A relationship, that's what we're talking about. That's what an individual has to have. That's where mercy comes in, because every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are in a relationship with God through Jesus and have been shown mercy. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior and you're just here because it's a Wednesday night, because it's a Baptist church, because you've done this all your life and you've got religion, 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 you don't have mercy. Therefore, how are you going to show it? And this priest and this Levite, they don't have mercy. The Samaritan saw the exact same thing that the other guy saw, but has a heart of compassion and mercy. Even though we don't know it, we are led to believe that that Samaritan had experienced the saving mercy of Jesus Christ, of the coming Messiah. And he sees the need, and in mercy he is drawn to the individual. The Bible says that when he was moved with compassion, he went to him. Merciful people are attracted to those who are hurting. Do you find yourself attracted to hurting people? Quite honestly, a lot of times you see somebody that's hurting and you go, oh, I don't know what to do. And so you may kind of skirt around and say, well, they just need to be in the private moment. You know, they're dealing with something. So I'm just going to get around them, get away from them, kind of thing. Because you don't know what to do. The merciful person says, I know what to do. And they'll go up and put their arm around them and just cry with them. Or just let them know, somebody's here, I'm praying for you. Don't know what's going on, but I'm praying for you. They're attracted to the individual that's hurting and in distress. The last part of verse 34, where the Bible says that, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The third thing is that the merciful parent wants to meet the need. The merciful, I said parent, person, the merciful person wants to meet the need. As we look at the prayer bulletin tonight, and all the different prayer requests that are there, all of us are reading the exact same prayer request. All of us are reading the exact same words. But as we read those words, we find out what kind of a person that we are and whether or not we have the gift of mercy. Here's what we find out about ourselves. If we read the prayer bulletin and we are a sympathetic individual, we will look at the need and we'll go, oh, man, that's too bad. That is just too bad. How awful. If you are an empathetic person, you will say, oh, that's too bad, how awful. I feel your pain and I'm hurting with you. If you're a merciful person, you're going to say, oh, that's too bad, how awful. I feel your pain, I'm hurting with you, and I'm going to stay right here with you and do what I can to nurse you back to health. Sympathetic, empathetic, or merciful? Which one are you tonight? I'm not asking you to blurt it out or anything like that, but we find out when we see those prayer requests what kind of an individual we are. Mercy does something. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. See what happened? The need is seen. There is a cry for mercy, and the need is met. Mercy is the attitude of spirit that moves the hands of compassion. You cannot be a merciful individual if you're not going to do anything to help somebody. Mercy helps people. Mercy does something. When the need is presented, mercy does something. Again, Jesus Christ, our example. Jesus did something. For the individuals here, he healed them. The demoniac that came and the parent comes and says, you know, my child's a lunatic, uses that phrase, and throws themselves into the fire. Have mercy on him. And Jesus cast out the demon. We have places where the lepers are healed. We have people that were lame that are healed. We have the blind that were healed. We have the deaf that are healed. And we have the sin-saturated humanity that Jesus did something for it. He dies on the cross. Once again, mercy does something. You think back to the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan could have said, "You don't deserve mercy, you big dummy. The Jericho Road is known for all these robbers and the thieves that come along. You got what you deserved. You go down this road, that's what's going to happen to you." And could have just walked on by. Would he have been right in saying that? Probably. I mean, why would you go down that road by yourself? Why wouldn't you, who knows? There's a lot behind the story we don't know, but why would you do that? He did it. He's in trouble. Okay. But mercy doesn't turn a blind eye and a cold heart to the needs that other people have. It's going to do something. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Here's a different characteristic or aspect of this gift. Jeremiah chapter 9. As you turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, we know Jeremiah is a prophet of God. What's Jeremiah known for? Weeping. This is a guy that cries about everything. I mean, that's his main thing he's doing, it seems, all throughout the book of Jeremiah. Besides telling the truth and trying to get people's attention, this is a guy that is constantly crying. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." What one of us would say that? Oh, I just wish I could cry all day for these people. Look at verse 10. "For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled. They are gone." Go over to chapter 13, verse 17. Chapter 13 and verse 17. "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." If you want to find this book interesting, go home and do a word search. Look up tears, weep, weeping, weepeth, any of the variations of the word, and see how many times the Bible talks about Jeremiah crying. Mercy-gifted people are feelers. They feel things very, very deeply. You know some people who are like that, don't you? I mean, they're just criers. They go to a wedding, they start crying as soon as they see one of the ushers in a tuxedo. They come into the building, and as soon as they see white, they start boo-hooing. A feeler, they'll cry through a movie like Rambo. They'll find something in there that makes them cry. Grand openings and garage sales, they might even find something to cry about there. To be honest with you, and especially a weepy guy, that tends to make most of us incredibly uncomfortable. Especially if you're not a mercy-gifted person. And you see a guy, just tears are rolling. It's like, oh, that's weird. It makes another guy panic. It's like, I don't know what to do with that. It's bad enough when a girl's crying, right, guys? You can nod your heads or something. Just say it all together so we get in trouble together. A woman is crying and you don't know what to do about that, right? And it's like, you say, why are you crying? I don't know, I just am. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, what can I do to help? I don't know. And so the average guy will say, well, I don't know either, but I'm going out in the garage. Let me know when this is over. Because we don't know what to do. It makes us uncomfortable. It puts us in a panic. But that's all part of mercy. Do you realize there is absolutely, I couldn't find anything. If you can find something, please let me know. I could not find any passage of Scripture where the Lord tells the weepy individual to give it a rest. Where he says, okay, enough crying. Cut it out. I can't see any scripture that tells me that. In fact, you go through the Psalms, there are so many verses of Scripture in the Psalms that talk about tears and talk about weeping and talk about a broken heart and all those kinds of things. It seems that there are more positive things said about tears than there are anything negative. So evidently, for those of us that all the weeping and tears makes us uncomfortable, perhaps we better get straightened out on this. Because I think God wants us to be that kind of a tender-hearted individual. Now, maybe not at everything. Surely you can watch a commercial on TV and not cry. Or go to a grand opening of a store and not cry. But maybe our hearts aren't broken enough for lost people. Maybe the tears don't shed over a town that's lost. You know, we feel sometimes very insulated and isolated here in little Northwest Ohio. And believe me, I do believe we've got it a lot better than a lot of other places. But this is still a lost community. I mean, how many people have no desire whatsoever for the things of the Lord, to be in church and all that? When was the last time that we've wept over those people? Mercy-gifted people are feelers. Let's move to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, this, I kind of like this point myself. Just because I think a person can have two sides on this. You can be a merciful individual, but not necessarily merciful all the time. The Apostle Paul. I think the Apostle Paul was a man that was highly gifted by God, obviously. And the gifts that we have been looking at, I think he had pretty much the bucket load of them all. But mercy maybe wasn't one of his biggest, best traits. Let me show you why I say that. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Doesn't tell us why he did. Just tells us he did. John goes back to Jerusalem. Let's move to chapter 15. Now our good Christian, saved, born again, sanctified, evangelist, is going to have a little bit of a hot-headed temper here. It says in verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Chapter 13 and verse 13, John doesn't go with them and goes home. Chapter 15, Barnabas is the guy that has mercy. And he says, "I want him to go on this trip with us." And Paul says, "No, he ain't going with us. That potlicker left us back there. He ain't going anywhere with us." Well, yeah, he should go with us. And the contention, can you picture the debate? I wonder, was Silas and John Mark present while these two are bickering? The Bible says the contention was so sharp among them. Don't look at this and whitewash it. These two got into a good argument. And they ended up splitting company. Who showed mercy? Barnabas. Who didn't show mercy? Paul. Paul was not merciful. Now, just so that you don't get a bad impression of Paul, when you go back further into the Scriptures, Paul and John Mark made up. But you know something you don't see in Scripture? You don't see anything where the Lord said, "Now, Paul, you shouldn't be like that. Paul, you shouldn't have argued. with Barnabas. You two should have got along. You two should have, you know, come to a good agreement on this. Never once do you see anything in Scripture where the Lord chastises Paul for this. But instead, two different mission teams went out. You say, well, how could God bless that? God did, didn't he? So I can't understand this. I don't get it. But I do know that mercy is willing to look beyond the faults of another individual to see somebody that is salvageable. That's one of the greatest truths about mercy, to see somebody who's salvageable. Remember the story about the prodigal son? How many would have just given up on that boy? That boy was, he left home on bad terms. He demanded the inheritance. He takes the inheritance. He squanders the inheritance. He does all these things wrong with it. And when he comes to the point of being broke and brokenness, and he finds himself eating out of the hog's trough with them, he says, my father's servants have got it better than I do. I'm going home. And you remember when he's coming up the road, there is a dad that is watching for him. And there is a dad that ran to him. And there is a dad that embraced him. What you don't see is a dad that chastised him, chewed him out, said, hey, you got what you deserve, buddy. All you see is a dad who is merciful. That's the picture of the Father. Merciful. He saw in his son a salvageable individual. Before we look at the very last point, I have said all along that these spiritual gifts, when exercised in the power of the flesh, have negatives. When exercised in the power of the Spirit, are going to be positives. Maybe we look at mercy and we say, how could mercy possibly have negatives? Do you see any negatives tonight in the gift or any that you think of? What would be a negative that could come out of this? Janie? Okay, people will take advantage of your merciful spirit. Okay? Anybody else? Keith? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and the brother wasn't merciful. What else? What other negatives come out of this? Katie? Okay, you could enable them to live that way. Okay, Janie? Respond well to the mercy, or respond the right way, okay? What Janie said is that you can wear them out. You can wear the merciful person out by coming back and nothing changes, and you just keep draining more and more mercy out of them. Let me share with you some things I jotted down. First of all, and this is kind of what Katie said, you can circumvent the consequences of an individual's sin, which are necessary and good. When consequences happen and you have a merciful individual, consequences have got to play out. And a lot of times a merciful individual, in an effort to help, to build up, to restore an individual, will circumvent the circumstances that have to play out. You can't do that. You can still love that individual while they go through the circumstances, but helping them out of the circumstance, the consequence doesn't really help them. You can become undiscerning. Feelings can override rational thought and order. The people that are merciful have a tendency to be indecisive individuals because they want everybody to be happy. And when you think about that, every decision for something is a decision against something or someone. And so therefore that can create an indecisive individual. And sometimes that merciful individual, their upbeat positivity, can be a bit much to handle because there's so much of it. And it's overwhelming. Haven't you known the person that after you've been around them, you feel like you need a shower, you need to scrape them off? I mean, it's just like, ugh. And, oh, how are you? And oh, let me hug, and blah, 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 blah. It's like, back up. Space, personal space, you know. And they're trying to be nice and all this kind of stuff, but it's just, they need to dial it back, right? So those are some of the negatives that can come out of it. Final point tonight. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is that story that we were talking about with the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 32. As Brother Keith had talked about, that brother comes out. The brother is upset and doesn't feel like his younger brother should have been shown mercy. But verses 31 and 32, as the father is talking to the elder son, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Mercy-gifted individuals don't give up on other people. Verse 32 sounds just like the hymn, doesn't it? Amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When you stop and think about the merciful, mercy-gifted individual, they don't give up on people. And folks, we can't give up on people. We don't know for anybody's life when God is done with them, when God is through using them, when God has just said, that's it. We don't know. We can't give up on people. We have to keep being that shining light for Christ that we ought to be in their life. Tonight, do you have that gift of mercy? Do you see these characteristics in your life? If you do, I mean, that is a fantastic gift to have. It is definitely a God gift that God has given to you, and the church, the body of Christ, needs mercy. So tonight, if you have that gift, use that gift for the Lord. Tonight, if you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need mercy. Remember that mercy is not getting what you deserve. What you deserve is eternity in hell. What you deserve is to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Mercy is God's gift. Grace is the other side of grace. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, what we cannot earn. We can't merit it by any stretch of the imagination. God's gift of grace is salvation. It is given in mercy so that we don't get what we do deserve. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, the only way that you can see how important and necessary salvation is for you to see just how much trouble your life is in without Christ, to see what it means to be lost. Every one of us in here, doesn't matter what your age is, life can come to an end that fast. And when your life comes to an end, you will be eternally in one place or the other, heaven or hell. And it all has to do with what you've done with Jesus Christ this side of death. That's the common factor in it all. Every person that's in heaven today is in heaven because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every person that's in hell today is in hell because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's it right there in a nutshell. You're in heaven because you accepted Christ. You're in hell because you rejected Christ. It's not because you did this or you did that. Or there are people that are going to be in heaven and that are in heaven that didn't live the most upstanding life as a Christian. You say, well, they should have. Absolutely, they should have. But they're there by God's grace. Because the Lord saved them. And there are people in hell that were probably some of the most upstanding citizens. They were the most decent, kindest type of an individual you'd ever want to meet. Did good to everybody they came in contact with. That's not why they're in hell. They're in hell because they rejected Christ. Jesus is the answer to everything. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, then hell is in your future. But all that can change in an instant tonight if you would just call upon Jesus Christ to be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now in the quietness of your heart, if this is something you can pray and mean it, because it's not a matter of saying just a formula of words. It is the expression of a heart that desperately needs Christ. And you say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve mercy. I know that I deserve eternity in hell. But tonight I believe that Jesus Christ loves me so much that He died on a cross for my sins, that He was buried in the tomb, that He arose from the grave. And there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus. And I call upon His name tonight and ask Him to save my soul." Have you prayed that tonight? You say, "I've never prayed that before." I have tonight, and I meant that. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank You for the mercy that was showed to us. And the mercy that You continue to show to us each and every day. And tonight, Lord, as we prepare to take these new prayer requests, we lay them at Your throne of mercy tonight, asking that in each situation that Your will would be known in the lives of the people that are mentioned, that where salvation is needed, that that lost soul would trust You. And Father, we just are thankful tonight that we can come before You, knowing that You never tire of hearing of us. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.